Well, awesome. Well, we're continuing on. We're in our home stretch of our series on the book of Galatians. And so we're going to be starting chapter 5 today. But here's the thing about chapter 5. Chapter 5, really, the first half of it really kind of is a recapitulation. It's kind of the guy coming out of chapter 4 and chapter 3 kind of says a couple of similar things. And so what I want to do is just kind of give you an overview of the first half of chapter 5 just in like 1 minute, and then we're going to go into our text today, which is going to start in verse 16. But coming out of chapter 4, what Paul was saying, he was making this argument to the Galatians that says, man, if you're going to follow the law, understand the law does not free you. The law actually enslaves you. And in chapter 5, verse 1, it's one of the most popular verses in the book of Galatians. It's even one that we attach to our vision statement here, where he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And usually we stop right there because we hear, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Praise God. That's amazing, right? And it's good. And a lot of times when we read that verse, we hear that verse, we attach it to Christ has set us free from sin, which is 1,000% true, and we affirm that. But in the context of this, verse 1 is actually a warning. We use it as a celebration verse, but it's actually a warning because it says, for freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So what Paul was reminding them and telling them was, Christ sets you free, but the law enslaves. And then he goes on in the next section in that kind of that first half there, kind of this middle section, he goes on to say that he's really upset. Paul is really upset that these Judaizers, so these people that were of Jewish background, that were Christians, had come in and they were disrupting the church community. And he's super upset. He's so upset. In fact, he says in verse 12, he goes, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Now, if you want further explanation of that, come see me after service. But essentially, what the Apostle Paul is saying is he's saying, I'm so upset at what these people have come in and taught to you, because what they have done is not draw you closer to Christ, they have drawn you further from Christ. Because when you add anything to the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. The gospel is, the Son of God was sent to this earth. He went to the cross. He died on that cross. He went to the grave. He resurrected from that grave. He defeated sin and death. He completed all the requirements of the law so that we, through faith, might be seen as righteous. And that is the total, complete gospel. Faith in Christ brings you into the family of God, forgives you of your sins, and sets you apart, and all you inherit all of the things that were promised so many years ago to Abraham, you now get to inherit it. But when we add something to the gospel, we don't strengthen the gospel, we replace it. And in that last section where he goes, Christ set you free, the law is slavery, I'm upset, I'm really upset. But then he also says, just because you have been set free by Christ, and though you are no longer under the law, that doesn't mean you get to do whatever you want. Yes, you're free, but you're not free to do whatever you want. He says, verse 13, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And what does that mean? He says, well, the whole thing is summed up in this one idea, this one commandment, which is echoed in Leviticus, which he echoes from Jesus in the Gospels, where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. That is the guiding principle. So the tension Paul is holding is freedom from the law, but freedom is not license. Law is slavery, but license to do whatever you want is not true freedom. So, what is this freedom? What is this freedom? This freedom that Jesus offers us is a new way of life that's shaped by his love. And so, if we're not controlled by the law, what then actually shapes our lives? So if you'll turn with me to Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. But these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for speaking to us today, using what was spoken so long ago to transform one church, one body of Christ, one church community, is the same that you use to change us today. Our hearts are open. Our minds are open. Change us. Reveal things to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, let me ask yourself, ask a question here. Have you ever, like, tried to change something within yourself? Like, you tried to add, you saw something that you go, "Man, I don't really love this about me, so I'm going to try to change it." Like, you might do, like, a New Year's resolution, or you try to, like, I don't know. Like, one of those things that's listed there is, you know, having a hot temper, right? Just me? Good. Good to know. Well, reveal that there. Yeah, if you ever, like, lost your temper, you lost your cool, you know, you know that you're not right. You know that it's wrong, and you're like, "Okay, well, I'm not going to lose my temper next time. I'm going to try to be more patient. I'm going to try to put in some more habits. You know, maybe I'll listen to calm music, and I'll burn a candle, or, you know, I don't know, what other whatever. Anyways, you try all these things, and they don't work. And the thing that triggered you last time, it comes up again, you lose your temper again, and you're like, "Dang it, I'm gonna try again." So you try again, and you're like, "Well, now I've downloaded this new app, you know, it's $60 a year, it's fine, it promises it's gonna calm me down, I'll do that." And so you use that app one time, and then you forget about it, and then it renews next year, and you lost $60 again. And it doesn't do anything. And you try again, and you try again, and you try again. I actually think that is the tension that Paul is trying to actually get at with the Galatians, is that sometimes the Christian life looks like you try harder, you fail, you try harder again, you fail again, you try harder again, you fail again, and you just kind of feel worse and worse and worse. And I think Paul actually speaks to that sense of exhaustion, where in this moment, so much of this letter has been absolutely correction. It's been a lot of correction. And then we have this moment where he goes, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now look at what Paul does not say. The Apostle Paul does not say, "Fight your flesh harder." He doesn't say, "Fight harder." He also doesn't say, "Control yourself better." Now, hold on. I know what you're thinking. You're going, "Hold on, Pastor. You just said the fruit of the Spirit is self-control." We're going to get to that in just a second. We're going to get to that in just a second. What he doesn't say is fight harder. What he doesn't say is control yourself better. The instructions were walk by the Spirit. Some different theologians and scholars believe what Paul was getting at here, what he was trying to describe, was a Christian life that is not sustained by the works of the law, but sustained by the Spirit of God. It's a different power source. What Paul is doing is he's showing them, he goes, you can either live your life controlled by your flesh, or you can live your life controlled and led by the Spirit. You choose. You can't have both. That's the key. You can't have both. You have to choose. It's a different power source. It's why he says the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. It's a conflict. It's an internal conflict. And actually what we're going to see in a second is the internal conflict when we're led by between the flesh and the spirit, when the flesh wins, it's not just dangerous to us, it's dangerous to the entire community. We're not just talking about our own personal spiritual breakdown. We're talking about a community starting to crumble because the community that is meant to be led by the Spirit of God is being led by the works of the flesh. And things start to fall apart. And so Paul is not denying our struggle in life, especially as followers of Jesus. He's not denying the struggle. He's not telling you to buck up and get over it. He's actually reframing the entire idea. So he's not saying you're failing because you're not trying hard enough. He says you're exhausted because you're trying to live out of the wrong source of power. That's the problem. So what he does is he essentially holds a mirror in front of them, almost like a diagnostic tool. He says, the works of the flesh are evident. Now, what I just said, not all the things that Paul lists here are private, individualistic sins. These are sins that happen within the context of relationships and community. Things like jealousy. That you can't do that by yourself. There has to be someone you're jealous of. Fits of rage. That is triggered by something and it happens around other people. Rivalries. There has to be one side and another side. Factions, dissensions. He's telling them, he goes, this is what it looks like when the flesh is in control. It doesn't just break things down in you and in your individual life. It breaks things down in the church community, which is why he says in verse 15, right before he lists all this, he goes, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Paul isn't just talking to people who believe the wrong thing and maybe even practicing the wrong thing. He sees a church coming apart at the seams. He sees a church that is starting to not just lose what was central to them, although that is happening. He sees a church community that's about to exist no more. Have you ever heard of a church split before? Have you ever been in a church where you see two sides fighting it out and they just decide, well, we're just going to leave here and we're going to go start our own thing? It happens, doesn't it? By the way, so what happens in Galatians, it's crazy. It's almost like we never learned our lesson. When those things happen, even when there's a side that may even be correct, you know, depending on the situation, may even be correct about what they're feeling, a church that has no unity is not a church that is guided by the Spirit. A household where there is no unity between the husband and wife is not a household being guided by the Spirit. When the Spirit of God is in control, things are unified. When the flesh is in control, things break apart. Paul says, if you practice these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. What he's talking about is not just occasional failure. What Paul is referring to is a pattern of life that has been shaped by the desires of the flesh. And what he's telling them is, here's where it's not just, here's your warning sign. He says, this is the evidence. It's almost like, if you've gone to the doctor and you get some lab, like I'm about to have to go get blood work done, and I know what they're going to tell me. My cholesterol is too high. Shocker, it's been high for forever. And it's 100% my fault. But when you get those blood work done, the doctor comes back, they give you the lab report. They're just telling you the numbers, right? It's not condemnation. It's just like the facts. Their tone might be condemning, and depending on your doctor, it might be a little harsh. Like my cardiologist, who's a little harsh. But it's just the facts. It's just what it is. And what Paul is doing is he's not trying to condemn them. He's just trying to give them the facts. He's just trying to say, this is just what it is. And if you don't look at the, just like the numbers that you get in those lab reports, if you don't do something about it, something very, very not good will happen. Things could get worse. But Paul then goes and shifts in verse 22, and he says, those were the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want to point something out here real, real quick. It's fruit, not fruits. The Greek word is not pluralized, meaning multiple fruits. It's one fruit. It's not many things. It's one thing. What Paul is trying to say here is, this is about a singular life living in accordance to the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what is produced. And I think it's important because some of us are like, well, I'm super patient, but I'm not very gentle. And it's like, well, I'll work on that fruit. No, no. It all is meant to be produced in you. And the thing about fruit is, fruit has to be grown. Like if I want an apple, I can't make an apple. I can't be like, grow an apple. And all of a sudden there's an apple in my hand, right? That didn't happen. An apple tree also can't wake up one day and go, I'm going to try really, really hard to make an apple. Can't do it, right? Some of you guys are gardeners. I know some of y'all love to do that. And you got, some vegetables in your yard and some tomatoes in your yard and some jalapenos in your yard, bell pepper, all the things that are easy to grow that I can't grow, by the way. I can't do it. But you know that in order for those things to grow, in order for an apple tree to produce an apple, in order for your tomato bush to produce tomatoes, great, you have the seeds, but you got to put the seeds in the right soil. And those soil and the seed has to be rooted, and then it has to be nourished. And then the plant itself has to be healthy in order to produce the fruit that it should be able to produce, right? The same thing with our lives and our spiritual lives. You can't force yourself to have the fruits of the Spirit. It's not you that produces the fruit. It's the Spirit. That's the difference. As he goes, and remember what he says. He didn't say, here are the things that you do when you're led by the flesh. What does he say? He says, these are the works of the flesh. Now let me be nice to the church in Galatia for just a second. I'm gonna be nice to him because Paul has not been, but I'll be for a second. I think that these new young Christians they had seen the miracles of God. They had seen God do so much and work in their lives. I mean, I think that is evident from what Paul tells them and says and writes to them. I think that they were like, well, what do I do now? How am I to grow spiritually? You ever ask yourself that question? Like, how am I supposed to grow spiritually? And I think what happened was you had these these opposite voices of Paul that go, yeah, well, you're saved. Here's some things you can do to really be a better Christian. Here's some things you can do. They may have not said it just like that, but we certainly have heard people say that to us. Here's some things. If you may be a Christian, but let me tell you, you're not a Christian until you do this or act this way or say things this way. For them, they were introducing the law of Moses and bringing that into their lives. And I think for them, it was like, I'm enriching my spirituality. But what Paul was telling them is, pause, hold the phone. Those things are fine. You want to do them, they're fine. But you're allowing these extra things that are outside of Christ, actually the things that Jesus said already fulfilled, you're allowing those things to come in to determine your standing before God. And you're pairing your life against these new measuring sticks, this new scorecard. And what Paul was saying is, buddy, you can't earn any more favor with God. You can't earn it. It's given through Christ. You cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit on your own. You can't do it. It doesn't come from you. It's about the Spirit of God producing something in your life. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is completely opposed to what is innately human about us. I'm not going to go through all of these today, but I do want to go through a couple of these things and look at them and the way that the Bible talks about them. The first one there that he mentions is love. Now, when we talk about love, especially in culture, and I think just the general understanding of love, when we're talking about love, really we're talking about desire. We're talking about love at first sight, or I fell in love with this person. What that's really talking about is desire for that person. That is not biblical love. Desiring someone is not wrong, but that's not love. Love is not a feeling. It's a costly commitment for another's good. It's a commitment that costs you something that you're willing to sacrifice for in order for the good of the other person. John 15:13, this is Jesus saying this, and this is what he says, and then he does on the cross. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Nowhere in there does it say anything about his friends doing something for them to earn that love. It is sacrificing your whole existence. That's why he says there's nothing greater than the sacrifice of your life for the greater good of someone else. And then Jesus goes and does just that. And that is what love is. It is costly commitment to another person's good. The next one there is he talks about joy. Joy is not happiness based on circumstances. If I could just figure this stuff out, if I could have this, if I could do this, then I'd feel joy. No, it's happiness that's not based on circumstances. It's a deep confidence that God is good. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 16:11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. Not when everything is good around me and easy around me. It's in your presence that I experience the fullness of joy, despite my circumstances. The next thing is peace. Oh, man, how many of us want some peace in our life? I heard that grumble. Yeah, sounds like it hasn't been a very peaceful spring break. Just ask Bay County Sheriffs. Here's the thing about peace and the peace that the Spirit of God gives to us. It's not calmness. It has nothing to do with calmness. You see, the biblical idea of peace is, especially the Old Testament, you have the word shalom. And what it means is the presence of God bringing wholeness and right order and restored relationships in the midst of chaos. God bringing wholeness, right order, restored relationships, and relationships with God, with ourselves, and with each other. That is peace, is a life ordered by the presence of God. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Not calmness. You see, that's the difference. Our desire is for just things to just chill out, right? I get it. I would also like that. But that is not peace. That's not peace. It is the presence of God bringing wholeness, right order, and restored relationships. Another one I'm going to mention there is gentleness. Actually, two more. Gentleness. Gentleness is an interesting one. The word that's used there, it actually is the Greek word to describe a tamed horse. That's the word gentleness. Think about a horse. Picture it. Got it. Good. Big old animal, right? Can do a lot of damage, can't it? It's crazy what an untamed horse can do. Untamed horse can kill someone. But a tamed horse is essentially gentleness. I'm sorry. Gentleness is power under control. It's something that is powerful, that can do so much, but it's brought under control. So, one of the things that when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he's describing actually church leadership. But what he says to them in chapter 2, verse 24, he says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome but kind to everyone. Skip over to 25. He says, correcting his opponents with gentleness. So in that context, what he's saying is the church leadership, their job is to correct people, but you should correct people with gentleness. We can correct people in the opposite of that, pretty wild. And when we aren't gentle in our corrections, we can be hurtful, very harmful to people. But really, that expands and goes beyond just church leadership. That goes into our lives. It is the full power under right ordered control in harmony with God. Last thing there I'm gonna talk about, and I told you I would, self-control. So why did I not think that Paul was talking about our idea of self-control? Because our idea of self-control is suppression. Is just put a cap on the thing and just force it down. Just shut up about it, quit complaining about it, and just force it down. Don't deal with it, don't talk about it, don't acknowledge it, just force it down. That is not biblical self-control. Biblical self-control is about a spirit-led governance of your life. That's self-control. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God gave it, not you. God gave it. God gave you that. God gave you the power and the love. It's why he even says in chapter 5, verse 6 of Galatians, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. His love. All of these things are opposed to what our flesh desires. Our flesh does not want us to live self-controlled. But God is also not talking about fully suppressing every single desire. What he says is, I want you to align your life with the power of the Spirit of God that already dwells within you. Not following the works of your flesh. So, how do we do this? How do we do this? I imagine Paul had it in his mind that they probably would have this question. Well, what Paul does is he goes all the way back to the beginning of their salvation. And he says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Past tense. It's already done. You already did that. The moment of your salvation, you sacrificed your old life so that you could gain a new life. And this means you're not trying to become someone new. Understand, spiritual growth and the life of faith is not about becoming someone new. It's about being who you already are. You've already been given the new life. You've already sacrificed your flesh at the moment of salvation. And now the growth is to grow into who you actually already are. It's not about being someone different. It's about being the you that God's already given you. Does it mean we do it perfectly? No, absolutely not. And if all this is true, why do we struggle? If all of this is true, if God has given us all this, if God's already given us his Spirit, if God gave me his freedom, why is it that I still struggle? Why was it that the Galatian church was still struggling? He says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step. It's a Roman, the Greek word there is actually a Roman military term. It's about soldiers marching in formation. So imagine for a second we're looking at a military parade, and you see the soldiers marching together, right? Step and step, they're going in the same direction, they're following the same movements. The soldiers are not leading themselves. Typically, there's one person leading them, but they're all together following the same pattern, going in the same direction. The only thing an individual is actually doing is maintaining pace, maintaining the direction, maintaining the movement, but they're not the ones leading themselves. They're following someone that's leading them, and they're just staying in step with them. There's a word that's used in the business world, but it's actually used as a theological term. It's this word synergism. And all synergism means is working together. It's this idea that the Spirit produces something, but you actually get to participate in how the Spirit produces something in you. You actually have a role in this. When the Spirit of God works and speaks and calls things out in you, you have to then participate. That's your choice. Because here's what can happen. You can do one of two things. You can ignore your role, where you just go, God wants to change me, he can do it. And we become passive, we detached, we drift. The other one is overemphasizing your role, where you go, if I just try harder, I can fix myself. Well, here's the problem with that. You're gonna burn out, and you're gonna feel a lot of shame. And you're not, what you're actually called to is this synergistic relationship with the Holy Spirit, where it's not you doing the work of the change. It's you just participating and walking in step with the Spirit of God. And therefore, the Spirit of God brings things out. So what is it that you actually do? Things like paying attention. When Paul told them about the works of the flesh, it was his way of going, yo, wake up. Look at your life. Look at your life. Being able to pay attention to the things that are opposed to the Spirit of God. Another thing that you do to participate in this synergistic relationship with the Spirit is like yielding to the Spirit. You know, like obeying it. Listening to the Word of God, and therefore following Jesus, and then adjusting your life to look like Him. When you read, that's why we read Scripture. We don't just read it for fun, although you can, and it's interesting. We read it so that we are formed and transformed by it. But you actually have to yield to it. This life is not about you being in control. It's about you submitting to the work of God in your life. It's submission. It's not leadership. He's the one that's in charge. You follow. If you want to be in charge, buddy, go for it. But it will not lead to producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It won't. There's an interesting story actually in Acts 16, where Acts 16 tells a story. It's actually the Apostle Paul in his second missionary journey. And it says that the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ spoke to Paul, and it said, do not preach the gospel in Asia, Mysia, and Bithynia. Don't do it. And then the Spirit of God spoke again and said, now I want you to go over to Macedonia and I want you to preach to them. Here's the interesting thing, and why I bring that up. Paul could have preached anyways. Would we have said Paul preaching the gospel if we didn't know the story behind the story? Like if we didn't know that the Spirit of God had spoken to Paul and said, don't preach here? If we heard that he went and preached, we would go, well, praise God. He's preaching the gospel. That's wonderful. But the Spirit of God spoke to Paul and his missionary partners and said, stop, do not go there. I want you to go here. And it said that they listened and they didn't do it. That is being in step with the Spirit of God. You're going to be approached with a lot of really great things to do in this life. But if it's not consistent with what God wants to do in your life, then it's not about God working in you. It's about you doing what you want. And you can do that, but it will crumble everything around you. Following the flesh does not bring about the kingdom of God in your life. It does the exact opposite. That's what Paul means when he says the works of those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we think that these things just, you know, maybe impact one or two areas of our life. But what Paul is saying is, it's not just you at stake, man. Your sin, it affects everyone. It's crumbling the church. And when the church crumbles around you, what happens? The mission of God is impaired. Does it mean that the Spirit of God, is it moving? Is it working? Of course that's not what it means. But you actually have a role in this. But your role is not in deciding what is God and what is not God. Your role in it is to say, God, I'm going to yield to you whatever you have. Whatever you have, it's yours. Wherever you want to take me, I'll go there. Whatever you want to do, whatever is in me that is not consistent with your Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, if it's not consistent with that, then it's the work of the flesh. And God doesn't, here's the thing, y'all. He doesn't just want to produce one or two of these things in you. He wants the whole thing to be produced in you. That is the promise of God. That is what God wants to do. We can't ignore it. And we can't overemphasize it. What we're called to is active dependence. Hey, let's just stand up across this place for a second. I want you to imagine for a second that the Christian life is like a river. And a river just is flowing. You don't have control over it. The river just flows. And you can do a couple of things. You can try to fight the current of that river and just try to force yourself either across or force yourself upstream. You can sit there and do nothing and just sit by the bank and watch that river just flow. Or you can jump in and let the river carry you wherever the river wants to carry you. That is what it means to be in step with the Spirit, is to let the river carry you wherever the Spirit wants to take you, yielding to His will. That is the image. That is the image that Paul has for us. The Spirit of God wants to take you to new heights. He wants to take you to a new place. He has things for you, growth for you, healing for you. But if we're going to allow the flesh to be our leader, man, you're never going to get where Christ has for you. And if you're frustrated because you feel like it's taking a long time to see some freedom in some areas of your life, here's the hope for you. It's not, the call is not to just work harder and find more tricks and more strategies. The call is for you to lean into the power of God and just say, God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll think what you want me to think. And the incredible thing that Christ gives us is the constant access to His grace and mercy that's there and available when we mess up. And the call is not to feel shame for what you're not doing. The call is to say, don't follow the flesh. Don't try to overcome the flesh. Let the Spirit of God overcome the flesh. And one day we know there will be no more struggle. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sin. But as the Lord tarries, we stay faithful. We stay locked into the presence of God. And that's what we're going to do. So hands lifted high across this place. Lord, I pray that your Spirit draws near and calls us deeper and closer in relationship to you. God, we know that your Spirit is active and working. That's what your word says. And God, for those who are far from you, who have things that your spirit is speaking to them and calling to them to repent of, God, this is the moment to repent. God, those who are waiting and yearning for those areas of spiritual growth, Lord, I pray right now that they would feel that sense of peace and trust, the trust in you, that they could just lean into you and you will hold them up. They don't have to stand on their own. They have access to a new power, and it's not their power, it's your power. God, we believe that your word tells us that you want to do something in us. You've already given us a new life. But God, I ask that you would help us see the ways you were guiding us on how to live this new life, which is the full trust in you, that you're going to take us and you're going to do the work that needs to be done. But our job is to yield to you, to obey you, to listen to you. God, give us the spiritual eyes to see. Give us a sensitivity in our heart. Let us sense your activity in such a way when things are happening within our lives that are opposed to the work of your spirit, that are opposed to your sense of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. God, let us see those things so that we can give over the areas of our life that those things aren't producing. I pray over every single person, Father. Church, I want you to just hold your hands out and I want you to receive this blessing today. May that you stand firm in the freedom of Christ, that Christ has given you, not returning to the yoke of slavery, but walking in the life of the Spirit. May the Holy Spirit form in you what you could never produce on your own, a love that gives, a joy that endures, a peace that holds you together. May you not strive in your own strength, but learn to keep in step with the Spirit, yielding, trusting, and following His lead. And as you go, may your life bear the fruit of Jesus for the goodness of others and the glory of God. And we pray all of this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Can we give God some praise this morning? Hallelujah.